As we open up the Word of God together, we will take a moment to come to the Lord. The Lord is the author and the giver of His Word, and let us look to the Lord for the Word this day. Our loving Father, we do lift our hearts again to Thee and pray that Thou wilt prepare them. Pray, O God, that Thou wilt cause Thy Word to sink down into our ears, into our very being, and to be wrought out in our daily living. O minister to every need. Lord, our faces differ, so do our need. They are many and varied. And we pray that this morning Thou wilt command a blessing among us as we meet in Thy holy presence. Draw alongside us each one, we pray, and minister to our hearts, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 9, Paul is reasoning with the believers in Corinth, and he says, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. He's speaking about God's people in the world. The believers in Corinth were similar to those in Laodicea. They thought that they were rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. They thought that they were beyond reproach. They knew nothing of the offense of the cross. Paul was not only a humble servant of the Lord, he also bore in his own body the marks, the brand marks, those wounds that he received as he remained true and faithful to the gospel. Persecution, it cannot be avoided by the true followers of the Lord. It may be verbal, it may be physical. Today around the world, the Lord's followers in many places are being put to death. We think of China, of North Korea, of Iran, and the suffering of believers for the faith. When you visit Edinburgh, do not forget to visit Greyfriars Churchyard, where our covenanting forefathers were imprisoned. And we think of the grass market, where many of them laid down their lives for the Lord's sake. Those covenanters stood for the crown rights of Jesus Christ. They would acknowledge no head of the church but the Lord, the King of Kings. As for Paul, he was eventually beheaded for the faith. And he anticipated such a death here in verse 9. He says, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. The persecution of our time, it may take the form of being shunned, ostracized. It may mean legal proceedings by the Equality Commission. It may mean appearing in court on a trumped up hate crime. The way of the cross, that's the way that the Lord went, and we are called on to follow Him, to bear reproach for His sake. And Paul seeks to rectify the thoughts of the believers in Corinth as to what it means to be a Christian in the world. And we must take to our own hearts the teaching that is found here. First of all, we see that Christianity has the attention of the world. As we read on in verse 9, the apostle says, "We are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." The word spectacle was used to describe what was known as the Roman triumph. The Roman general, having won a victory, he entered the city, leading his officers and troops, followed by the prisoners in chains. And they were mocked. They were there for all to see. It was a public spectacle. And against the word spectacle in the margin in verse 9, there is the alternative rendering of theatre, a place where there would be a public viewing. And Christians, they are on the stage of this world, and they draw, as we see from verse 9, the attention of men. Some, when asked if they are Christians, they will respond, "That is a personal matter." Yes, it is indeed a very personal matter. When the Lord was dealing person to person with Nicodemus, he made it clear to him, "Ye, singular, personally, must be born again." And every one of us must face up to the reality of our sinnership and of the need of the conversion of our souls. Salvation is indeed a personal matter. But we cannot overlook the fact that being a Christian is a very public matter. You're being watched as a believer, whether you appreciate it or not. You are a spectacle to the world and to men. People listen to what you say. They observe what you do. They see how you do it. And they observe where you go. It was for that reason that Paul counseled Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And in all of these areas of his life, Paul is counseling Timothy to be an example of a child of God. Timothy, your life will be under observation. And in all of these matters, make sure that you're a shining example. Robert Ingersoll, the infidel, who made numerous attacks on the Word of God, he had a godly auntie. He once sent her a copy of one of his books, and in the flyleaf he wrote these words, "If all Christians had lived like Aunt Sarah, this book would never have been written." What is the gospel according to you and according to me? William Carey, the father of modern missions, he was brought to the Savior by the life and influence of a young apprentice who worked every day by his side. William Carey said about his friend, "He could not answer my questions, but I could not answer his life." William saw the Lord. He saw the gospel. He saw salvation in action in the young man's life. We must be living epistles known and read of all men. The Lord has said, "Ye are my witnesses." May we be good witnesses. But the Christian not only draws the attention of men in this world, we draw the attention of myriads of angels. Do you notice that in verse 9? We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels. Ephesians 3 and verse 10 mentions principalities and powers in heavenly places. Those principalities and powers in heavenly places, they are the angels. And in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 18, we learn that the angels are full of eyes. They are full of eyes round about. In Daniel 4 and verse 17, the angels are said to be watchers. And this is a comfort. And it's also a challenge to know that our daily living is under the eye of the angels. Do you know that they pay attention to our worship? We discover this in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. And the forepart of 1 Corinthians 11 has teaching about head covering for men and women. The men in this service are here this morning without any head covering. Men know when they come into the house of God, if they're wearing a hat, to remove it. This passage teaches that. And women have a head covering in the house of God. But notice in verse 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head," or a covering on her head. Why? "Because of the angels is our worship orderly." Is it scriptural? The angels are observing our worship. Angels are not only watching the people of God, they are also protecting them. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebride Islands. One night, hostile savages surrounded the mission station, intending to burn it to the ground and to take captive the lives of all the missionaries. And John and his wife, they prayed through the night. They sought the Lord for deliverance. When morning broke, their assailants were gone. And 1 year later, the tribal chief was converted. And John Patton asked him what had prevented him from burning down the house and taking their lives. And in surprise, the chief responded, "Who were all those men with you on that occasion?" "There were hundreds in shining garments with drawn swords surrounding the building." What an illustration of Psalm 34 and the verse 7. Psalm 34 and verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." And again in Psalm 91 and verse 11. He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Our lives are a spectacle to men and to angels. Charles Wesley said, which of the monarchs of earth can boast a guard like ours? Encircled from our second birth with all the heavenly powers, myriads of bright cherubim bands sent by the King of Kings rejoice to bear us in their hands and shade us with their wings. The Christianity has the attention of the world. And then we see that Christianity is adverse to the world. Often when the Bible refers to the world, it is speaking of a way of life that is opposed to everything godly and spiritual. That's why we're told in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world. For the world and the spirit of the world is against the Lord. Even at the time of writing this letter, Paul found the world around him to be adverse to the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 11. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Far from being a flowery bed of ease, Paul says, we were exposed to hunger and thirst. We did not even have proper clothing. And on top of that, we were buffeted, beaten. We were driven from place to place. We had nowhere that we could call home. This great apostle was at the front of the battlefront. He knew the full weight of the opposition of the world. There will always be opposition between the serpent and the seed of the woman. Good will always be opposed by evil. Heaven will be opposed by hell. We think of the psalmist's experience. He could write in Psalm 38 and verses 19 and 20, but mine enemies are lively. They are strong. He's saying they are mighty. And they're many, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. David was hated solely because he loved the Lord. We see the circumstances of Paul's life here, hated for the Lord's sake. We see also the conduct of his life in verses 12 and 13. He says, we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We see his godly conduct, how he responded, for example, to deprivation, serving the Lord in the infant churches. They did not have the wherewithal to practically support him. So when he had nothing, he tells us, I labored, working with my own hands. He drew the attention of the elders to this in those parting words in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 34. He said, "Ye yourselves know how that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." My hands are cracked open from working, at laboring, at tent making. The word labor, it alludes to the kind of work considered by the Greeks as being beneath them, beneath their dignity. But Paul was not above working with his hands. Whatever had to be done in the work of spreading the gospel, he was prepared to do it. And he goes on to say in verse 12, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat." In other words, he bore with silent resignation all that came his way. He did not respond in kind. He did not say, "I'll give as good as I get. I'll let that person know how it feels." Rather than provoke contention, Paul endured the wrong, the hurt, the brickbats. When defamed, he says, "We entreat." The word "entreat" means to exhort. He put the verbal brickbats to the side and he went on reaching out with the gospel. Paul was not like the world. He was like the Lord. When the Lord was defamed, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." When the Lord was reviled, he reviled not again. The Lord makes it clear in Matthew 10 and verses 24 and 5. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Oh, be prepared to face the scorn and the opposition of this age. We must daily take up the cross. And then finally we see that Christianity is abhorred by the world. Paul speaks for himself and Apollos in verse 13. And he says, "We are made as the filth of the world." Do you see how low Paul stoops? Paul and Apollos, they are looked on by society as those not fit to live. They are considered as the vilest, persons of the lowest rank. They are viewed as the very dirt of the world, fit only to be swept away. He says, "We are the offscouring of all things unto this day." There's a reference here to dross. The offscouring of all things. The word was sometimes used to speak of the lowest, most degraded in society. When Paul preached in Jerusalem, the abhorrence of the world soon surfaced. in Acts chapter 22 and the verse 22. They lifted up their voices. They said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." He faced abhorrence by society. And we still face the same. The morals of Christians are abhorred by the world. We are in the world, but not of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 17, we see how we're to be separate from the world. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Oh, the Christian has a different set of standards to live by from the world. The world believes in immorality. The Christian believes in charity before marriage. The world cohabits. The Christian believes in marriage. The world has attempted to redefine marriage. The Bible still proclaims it as between one man and one woman. The world has legislated for sodomy. God's word still describes it as unseemly, as unnatural. What the world accepts as standard, God calls it sin. Do not be surprised then by the ire, the hatred, the abhorrence of society spitting out its venom against all who will stand for Bible truth in this day of permissiveness. The morals of Christians, abhorred by the world, the message is abhorred by the world. The message is the cross, the blood atonement, the finished work of the cross. The gospel declares all our sinners, all of us, need the Savior. God's word makes it plain that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. The scriptures reveal one Savior. One way. Proud-hearted man rises up in abhorrence to the message and will have none of Christ. Away with him! Are you in that category? A Christ rejecter? Oh, come to the Savior. Come to the Savior without delay. David recognized that there was but a step between him and death, and a step is quickly taken. What if you were to take that step? Would it be well with you? Oh, get the account settled. Come to the Savior. Embrace the offer of gospel mercy. And believer, determine to stand. Declare yourself openly on the Lord's side. Multitudes who have gone before have sealed their testimony with their blood. And must we be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while they fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? We're called on to stand, and having done all, to stand. In the Lord's strength, may you and I be more than conquerors in the evil day. In this degenerate world, we cannot escape the ire of the world of this age, its persecution,
It's enmity against God. But may we take up the cross and follow the Lamb until the end of our days. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts.